across to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. He went from west to east. But the crowds had a pretty good idea where the boat was going to be heading. And so they followed him. So no sooner had Jesus arrived, sat down on the mountainside with his disciples to spend some time with them, that the people started to arrive, either following them in the boats or running around the shore of the Lake of Galilee to get there. And right there, Jesus performed a miracle. A miracle that set the scene for everything that was to follow. He took a little boy's packed lunch, just 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed every person there. Their hunger was satisfied. Not only that, there was food left over. And in the evening, the disciples got back in the boats and headed back across the water. And that was when Jesus came to them walking on the water. The crowds thought that Jesus had stayed behind, but when they couldn't find him in the morning, they also got in their boats and legged it round the lake until they got to Capernaum to find Jesus. And that's where we pick up the reading in verse 25. So John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him, when they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he's given me, but rather raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God. Every one who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me.' No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Are you hungry?
Yes.
Some of you are already thinking about your lunch, I'm sure, but that's not what I mean, Daniel. Oh dear. Everywhere you look, there are hungry people. They may not be hungry for their dinner, but they are positively famished when it comes to life. They may know that they're going to get 3 square meals a day. They may be eating in the best restaurants, eat Tesco Finest and Waitrose, whatever they have special, every day. But when it comes to life, they are malnourished. They eat, but they are never satisfied. The crowds that have been miraculously fed by Jesus by the next day were hungry again. And Jesus used that to teach them a vital lesson. Look at verses 26 and 27. Let's read that again. I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Everybody in the ancient world, and most people today, understand that in order to eat, you have to work. We even have expressions in English like to earn one's crust, don't we? To make a living. In his first words to the crowd, Jesus makes a contrast between natural food, which satisfies momentarily but ultimately spoils, and spiritual food, which endures forever, and which they have to do nothing to earn, but they can receive as a gift from the Son of Man. But the crowd was so fixated on this idea of earning one's crust, on working for what they were going to get, that they missed the point completely. And they asked Jesus, verse 28, so what must we do to do the works God requires? Tell us what we have to do to earn this spiritual food. We'll do it, Jesus, whatever. So Jesus sets them straight, verse 29. The work of God, what God actually requires, is faith. To believe in the one God has sent. Faith is what God requires, not works. Now we tend to associate that way of thinking with Paul, with passages like Ephesians 2. But here it is, right there in the mouth of Jesus. God does not require that we pile up good deeds to earn a place at the heavenly banqueting table. You are invited. Everybody is invited to come and eat. The only thing that's required is to believe in the one that he has sent, the Son of Man, Jesus. Now, you've probably heard that many, many times before. But even if you've been a Christian for many, many years, it's still so, so easy to fall into this way of thinking. To think that we have to do things to merit God's approval. Blessings, and ultimately eternal life itself. We might be singing songs of grace on a Sunday, but during the week, we are often still singing for our spiritual supper. Is that you this morning? Still thinking that you have to do things to earn God's blessing and favor, his approval, even salvation itself? No, Jesus says, The food your soul really needs comes as a gift, and it is the Son of Man, Jesus himself. Jesus invites you this morning, come to me and eat. And that's what he develops in the rest of this passage. There's so much that could be said here. Many, many sermons could be preached. I'm only going to really be able to touch on a few things. But he deals with a critical confusion that they had then and many of us have today. And that is a confusion between the provision. And here I don't need any more illustration than what we've got here. The provision that we have and the provider. Jesus said in verse 29 that what God wanted was for them to believe on the Son of Man. But their response was to ask for a sign. And not only that, they dared to suggest the sign that they would need to see in order to believe. They wanted to see Jesus do the same miracle that they'd heard about in the days of Moses, when bread would come down from heaven. The manna was provided for God's people so they could eat. Let's remind ourselves very briefly of that story, that part of Exodus, when Moses led the people out of Egypt. They were taken out of the frying pan and into the fire, quite literally into the fiery heat of the wilderness of the desert. And it didn't take very long before the people were grumbling. They were saying, "Where's my dinner coming from?" They were moaning that they were going to die and saying they really would rather be back in Egypt. Let's have a quick look at that. Keep your hand in John 6 and go back to Exodus 16. Exodus chapter 16, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 8. Exodus 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. So they're now in sort of 40 plus days out of Egypt. Probably all their provisions have been used up. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Interesting leadership challenge when you get challenged like that. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down from bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he's heard your grumbling against him." Every morning of those 40 years in the wilderness, God provided manna from heaven. I don't know if you've ever had caramel waffles, but that's what basically they reckon it would have tasted like, manna. Okay? Caramel waffles, have had that? Sweet, taste of honey, similar to that. But the important thing was that it was enough for everyone to eat. And what they learned through those years was that God always provided for them. Always. So now going back to John 6, this is what they've got in their heads. That image of the manna being provided for them during all that period of time. They've heard about it, because obviously this wasn't the same generation. But Jesus' response to their request for that same miracle reveals another fundamental misunderstanding. Verses 32 and 33. "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who's given you this bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus says two crucial things here. Firstly, they have given far, far too much attention to Moses and far too little attention to God, the provider. It wasn't Moses' gift, was it? The manna came from God. And secondly, the manna wasn't the true bread from heaven, but an earthly material type or figure or symbol pointing to the true bread from heaven. The manna pointed symbolically to a reality beyond itself. It was bread from heaven, but it pointed to the true bread from heaven that would one day come, that would satisfy not just for a day, because they got hungry every day, but the true bread from heaven satisfies eternally and ultimately gives life to all the world. And we too often make exactly the same mistake. Firstly, we focus too much on Moses and not enough on God. In other words, we focus too much on the proximate provider and not on the ultimate provider. What do I mean by that? Well, I remember hearing on television a few months ago, they were interviewing some children about food. And they said to the children, so where does food come from? What do you think the children said? Tesco's. Yeah, basically. Okay. They didn't have any concept of the food actually coming from the land anymore, even. We saw those pictures of the land. So many of these are processed foods, and I know that's what the food bank need in order to store them properly. But it's so easy to trip up on this and get focused on the proximate provider, on Tesco's or Morrison's or Aldo or wherever, rather than on seeing that all of our food comes from the land, from farmers, from people who've worked in order to provide that food, which is then processed and brought to us. But ultimately, of course, it comes from God. The Jews exalted Moses when, of course, he was only a man. A man used by God, yes. But he was not the ultimate provider. And we too can fall into this trap as well. We can become too dependent on other people, whether that is our pastor or another person who has fed us spiritually or in other ways. One of the good things about a period of time like this where we don't have a pastor as a church is that we have to rely on other providers, on God himself to speak in a way that was different to when we had a pastor full time. In the position of provider, we can so easily also forget. In other words, if you are the person that's doing the providing, we can sometimes also forget that everything that we have ultimately comes from God. Over the last 20 years, our family have lived as missionaries, depending on the giving of God's people in order to survive. But we've received those gifts that have all come from the bank accounts of people that we know. We've received those gifts as from God. Why? Because that's the truth. That is the reality. Every gift, everything we have, we've already said it today, our jobs, our abilities, the physical strength to do what we do, the intelligence to do what we do, all of those things come from him. He is the ultimate provider of everything. Now, that's a very personal illustration for us, but it's true for all of us. Everything that we have comes from God, whether it is our work, whether it's something that we've received from another, it all originates with him. We must not forget that. Let's not be Tesco Christians, yeah? Who forget where our food ultimately comes from. The second part of what Jesus said highlights a second problem, that we focus far too much on the provision of our immediate material needs and not on the one who ultimately gives life. I'm sure many of you have heard of a classification of human needs called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Anybody heard of that? Quite a few of you, yeah? Okay. It's very straightforward, actually. Most people symbolize it like a pyramid. It starts with our very basic physiological needs to eat and drink and sleep and so on. And then on top of that goes the next level, our need for safety, then our need for love and belonging, then our need for self-esteem, and then our need for self-actualization. You can forget all of that, really. But my point is this. As someone's, Maslow says, as someone's physiological needs are met, they're not just satisfied with eating and drinking and sleeping. They want more. They want to be safe. They want to then move up to other things. And in some senses, Maslow's hierarchy of needs actually supports the first part of the famous verse in Deuteronomy 8, man does not live on bread alone. We do have other needs than just food. But this is the crucial point. Even when all of our needs are met, right up to the top of the pyramid, we're still not satisfied. We're still hungry for something more. And that something is God himself. C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Narnia Chronicles and of a fantastic book on basic Christianity called Mere Christianity, he once wrote this. God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, the food our spirits were designed to feed on. Our material and psychological needs and appetites can be met temporarily, but we'll always come back wanting more. But they all point to a deeper need that can only be met by the bread of God. Here in the West, we enjoy so much material prosperity, and at the same time, there's so much spiritual poverty. Why is that? Because our machine was not meant to be fueled with material things. Our machine was designed to be fueled by God himself. It's like trying to put vegetable oil in your petrol engine. It isn't going to get very far. Now, of course, some amongst the crowd asked in verse 34, "Sir, from now on, give us this bread then." And that's where Jesus made his unequivocal statement. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Of course, they still had in their minds the physical sweet wafers of manna, the bread that had come down from heaven in the time of Moses. But that was only ever a picture, a type, a symbol pointing to the much sweeter bread of life that is the Son of Man, that is Jesus, that gives true nourishment to the soul. As Lewis said, Jesus is the fuel the human machine was designed to run on, the food our spirits were designed to feed on. For that reason, Jesus isn't merely the bread from heaven. He is the bread of life. Later, in verse 48, Jesus makes it very clear that this bread from heaven is very different to the manna in the desert. Those that ate that bread ultimately died. Yet this bread gives eternal life. He who eats it will live forever. And as verse 40 says, the Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Which, of course, brings us to the cross. We look at the cross and we see the bread of life, his body broken for me. So every time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I'd encourage you, if this morning has spoken to you, to make an effort to come along this evening to take communion together. We remember the bread of life that was broken for you and for me. We're invited to eat as a symbol that we receive Christ. We're invited to take and eat, not because this bread can sustain us, but because it points to the true bread, Jesus, who ultimately satisfies our deepest longings and fuels our very life for all of eternity. Are you hungry? Still hungry, Daniel? Probably hungrier now than when we started, right?
Yeah.
More importantly, are you hungry for more in your life? Well, maybe you just recognize this morning that though you might have all your material and physiological needs met, you know in your heart that you're still malnourished. Well, as one recent author has put it, Christianity is nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where he can find bread. Jesus is that bread. He offers himself to us, that we take him into us like we were eating him. Just as we do when we eat bread, that we take Jesus into us. And he promises that all who come to him will never go hungry. So let's receive him afresh this morning. He is the bread of life. He is the bread for your life, the fuel for your soul. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that across the centuries it speaks into our lives and it feeds us. It feeds us because behind it is you. These are your words. You are the bread of life. And you want to feed us this morning. You offer yourself to us. Lord, may we believe. May we respond not with works, but with faith. With trust in you in every situation. That we might believe your words to us this morning. Believe that more than the things that we tell ourselves are often that we need you. So often, Lord, our prayers display our focus on material things, on material provision, on the proximate things that we need. But more than that, we need you. Lord, I pray that this morning that we might find in this message a challenge, but also a glimmer of light. If there is anybody here this morning who recognizes their malnourished state, recognizes that they are starving, their soul is hungry for something else, I pray that they would see the cross this morning. They would see you broken for them because you love them. That was the Father's will, that you might come to heal us and to feed us. And I pray, Lord, that this morning, if we do need that, Lord, that we would find somebody that we can pray with and talk to. So, Lord, I ask that you would speak into our lives this morning. I ask that you'd bless us and feed us as we fellowship together too. Lord, thank you for the many, many blessings that we have in you. You are the great provider. We thank you and we worship you this morning. Both for your gifts in our lives, the material things that we have. We pray, Lord, that you help us to provide for those that don't have what we do. We ask it in your name. Amen.